In light of what we're preaching on Wednesday nights, should greatly humble and also inspire and encourage our souls. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being humbled before the Almighty God because of His infinite mercy and grace in light of my own sin and weaknesses. Beloved, I'm telling you that is a blessed state to be in. That is what our Lord meant when He said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." And so we praise God for His infinite mercy and grace. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 14, and that's our text for this evening. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise." Now listen to the words of the psalmist in 14, in light of everything we've heard. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before the throne of grace in great time of need. Father, we've been in the world this last few days, and Father, we know there's many things that are filling our hearts and our minds at this moment, and how we do pray that You would help us and assist us that we might remove those things, and God, that You would help us to fix our hearts and our minds and attentions upon the preaching of Thy most glorious Word. Father, again we pray that You would guide and direct us through these most blessed truths. May the Spirit of God be our teacher, and Lord, I pray even now that You would forgive me of my shortcomings and failure. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would move mightily in our hearts this evening, revealing unto us once again the wonderful truths of this glorious psalm. Father, we love You and we thank You for all things this evening, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. "Then will I sing," or "then," or "my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Rock of Ages, cleft for me, split, divided. Rock of Ages speaking of Christ. "Let me hide myself in thee." It's kind of a little humorous on one side, but Rock of Ages, written by Toplady, Augustus Toplady, was written to refute John Wesley and his Arminian views. So, and actually it's one of the most greatest hymns we've ever sang in the church history. It's well known, but it came about because Augustus Toplady, who was a very outspoken individual, if you've read anything about him, he wasn't very quaint when he spoke to someone. He was seemingly upfront and forward. And so he wrote Rock of Ages to refute John Wesley's Arminian views. And that's quite a story there. But "let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed." Anybody that's done any kind of study on those things, the water and the blood that flowed from His side on Calvary, I hope and pray come to an understanding or have an understanding. If you don't, it symbolizes the blood of washing or purging our sins and the water of the cleansing and keeping clean coming from the side of Christ. The blood and the water. Remember when He pierced His side and out came forth blood and water, symbolizing blood purchasing us, removing our sins, and water cleansing us or sanctifying us and keeping us clean. That's what He means. "From thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Let me hide myself in thee." Let me ask you a heart-searching question before we even begin. When is the last time that you have found yourself hiding in Christ? I mean, where, like the psalmist, sin has enslaved your conscience, and guilt is tormenting you, and our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, assists in those temptations and those thoughts. When is the last time you found yourself hiding in Christ? as your sole righteousness. Dear beloved, often we're prone to sing such glorious hymns in a spirit of dullness. I won't say indifference, but dullness.
Right.
When once their blessed truths burned with inside of our hearts and our affections, we get sometimes used to singing the songs of Zion or the songs of redemption. And beloved, that's just merely a sign that we've kind of lost sight of the beauty of the redemption of Christ. When we can sing them with dullness and our hearts are not newly enraptured to Christ and His wonderful salvation, and our thoughts begin to flow about the precious blood and of our Savior and how He purged us and cleansed us and continues to cleanse us and mediate on our behalf. How quickly we forget sometimes the great debt we owe to God's unmerited mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, and our ever-continual need of such mercy and grace to sustain and keep us. It's a twofold. We forget the great debt we owe, and then we forget also our ever-continual need of such unmerited mercy and grace to sustain and keep us. From Thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin a double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Other refuge, said Wesley, have I none.
Good. That's it.
Hangs my helpless soul on Thee. Leave, oh, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. Sounds like the psalmist, doesn't it? Like we've said before, like that battle with inside of his soul that he knows on one side that his sins and his failures and weaknesses has brought this great guilt upon him, and God is just in doing that, yet at the same time he pleads for the mercy of God not to leave, not to depart. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation, and take not thy spirit from me. And it's almost as though in Wesley's songs, as well as Top Ladies, we see and hear the psalmist pleading anew in the depths of his sins and guilt. Oh, leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Let me hide myself in thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Throughout this entire psalm, and he's not even finished. One would think after verse 13, he would move on now, that the psalmist has got everything behind him, and he would move on now. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And it's almost as though he would pick things up and begin moving on. But at the same time, we see in verse 14 how he's still struggling with something in his heart, in his bosom. And we see that balance between feeling the infirmities and guilt of our sins, on the other side, the grace and mercy of God, and he's pleading and begging for there to be a deliverance from his guilt and his sin. Throughout the entire psalm, the penitent psalmist contents not himself with a mere formal or superficial confession of sins, but as it were, longs that he to whom all things are naked and opened would search and examine the very depths of his soul. He doesn't want to hide anything. He wants everything exposed to the all-seeing eye of God. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In the light of God's wisdom and omnipresence in Psalm 139, the psalmist would trust none other, himself included, to know and to try his heart and his thoughts. He wants a thorough cleansing. Beloved, this is the power of grace imparted. That unfeigned faith whose author and finisher is Christ. He's not afraid for God who knows all things. even the deep intents of his thoughts, to search him because he wants thorough cleansing and purging from his sins. He's not content with a formal or superficial confession. He wants sin uprooted. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. The guilt which accompanies our sins, beloved, is very weighty and troublesome. It torments our conscience and fills our hearts with great sadness and sorrow. Yet even this is a divine work of grace. Conviction is a divine work of grace. Oh, that some of those who are not far from the kingdom of God would understand that. Those that are struggling with conviction. Oh, how they can think that a man that's lost and depraved and has no desire for God can make themselves convicted of their sins is a miracle to me. Conviction of sin is a divine work of grace. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. He's talking about the actual act of murdering this man. His conscience is being plagued. I have murdered an innocent man. Throughout the first 13 verses, we heard him how he pleaded that God would purge him with hyssop he'd be clean and wash him and make him to hear joy and hide your face from my sins. But down in verse 14, we see he's still struggling with that guilty conscience that I have done a human being a terrible thing. I have killed an innocent man. Deliver me from the guilt of that crime. Not so much the punishment of it, but the guilt of it. Because whatever punishment God deems fit to give David is humbly ready to accept that. Didn't he say, against thee only have I sinned, in verse 4, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest? The penitent believer, he trusts in God's mercy and grace, and whatever God deems right and just, I accept that penalty, because I know it will not be a condemning penalty because of Christ, yet it will still be a penalty. So he's not trying to excuse himself, but he wants to be delivered from the guilt of what he did. Leave me not alone. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, come thy fount. Let that grace, how great a debtor to grace. He said, let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. He's still suffering under the guilt of his sinful actions. Oh, forgiveness and the thorough work of repentance is already beginning. We've seen that already in verse 13. We see the desire he has to teach transgressors. God is beginning to give him that assurance of forgiveness and restoration. And yet he still struggles in his mind. And yet I still have this guilty conscience that is tormenting my soul because I've done a man something unjust. Oh, beloved, let me bring that down way farther down to our level. If we would have but such sensitive consciences towards one another, that God help me when I do a man something unjust, regardless of how small it might be. It's unjust what I've done. It's not fair. Christians should use all effort, all means of grace God's given them to be able to be discerners of everything and be just and fair in their judging or discerning of matters, especially amongst brethren. That I not condemn falsely someone. I think this ties in very well with 1 John when it talks about loving the brethren, laying down your life for the brethren. He killed an Israelite, a just Israelite, a good man. Didn't it say that if we hate our brethren, we're murderers? I think this goes very well together with the New Testament teaching, Old Testament as well, but even to a greater height in the New Testament, when it says, love your brethren like I've loved thee. I think we see a combination of that here in verse 14. have murdered a just brother, a just man, and the guilt is tormenting me. And so he's pleading that grace would deliver him from this guilt. Beloved, in the light of that, let us never underestimate or abuse such divine grace. For though grace like a fetter binds our wandering hearts to Christ, yet every act of sin strikes at its very heart, at the very heart of grace, and brings great sadness and sorrow to the believer. Oh, that we might realize the pain and sorrow that grace brings, that sin brings to the heart of the believer. Even in the light of God's grace, which is greater than my sin, it strikes at the very heart of grace and causes the believer great sin and sorrow, great sorrow and agony of the spirit. And I think we see that throughout Psalm 51. So let us never make light of sin, regardless of how seemingly small or insignificant. But let us always hate sin as we should. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, now God of my salvation. With this humble plea, the penitent psalmist would, as it were, wrestle with his own guilty conscience again. Yet not before the judgment bar of man, but before a just and merciful God. I don't believe verse 14 could have come in any sooner than it did. You see, because when we sin, and David, I believe, shows that when we sin, it, and we've said that before we began, it's a direct offense against God. So it is God to whom we must first seek reconciliation. And when we have that assurance of reconciliation, then we must pass that on to others. Isn't that the way it is? So he's applying biblical principles here. It's like a chain of command, if I can say so. He's going down the ladder. He began with God, against thee, the only. And now, verse 14, he comes down and he said, but I have sinned against my fellow man. I have found reconciliation with you. Now I seek reconciliation with man and my conscience. Didn't Paul say he's free of guilt both before God and man? I say that, dearly beloved, because a lot of people I've met, they say when they have trouble with brothers and sisters and they're trying to seek reconciliation, so often I've heard, well, everything's all right between me and God. It's His problem. No, that's not the way it works. Everything's got to be all right with us, otherwise it's not complete. It's not complete. We should first seek reconciliation against Him whom we have sinned. And that be God. And then when that reconciliation has been granted, then, beloved, let us be merciful men. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Amen. He doesn't go before the judgment bar of man, but before a just and merciful God. You know, according to the law, he was guilty, and just so, justly so. In Genesis chapter 9 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Blood for blood. According to the law, David was guilty of death. He was justly guilty. Exodus 21:12, he that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Thou shalt not kill, the great commandment says. So according to the law of God, he could find no mercy. He was condemned, and justly so. And David knows that. For the law, though good and holy and righteous, has no power to exercise mercy. So David's not fleeing to the law. The law would condemn him. Therefore, the penitent psalmist humbly brings his guilt-torn conscience before the throne of grace. The God of his salvation is his expression. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation. You see how he puts emphasis on that. I'm not running to the law because it will justly condemn me. But I'm running to a just and merciful God who is the God of my salvation. He alone possesses the power and the right to silence the guilt-torn conscience. And I want to emphasize that because that's what the psalmist is doing. God alone is the only one who has the power and the right to silence the guilt-torn conscience. Micah 7:18 and 19 says this, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy," and we know that delight comes from Christ and his redemptive work. "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us." Now listen to this. "He will subdue our iniquities. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Subdue our iniquities. Power over them. He'll restrain them. He'll suppress them. He'll subdue them. So when the guilt comes in of sin and torment in our minds, God alone has the power and right because of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work. He alone has the power and right to subdue that conscience and say, "No more condemnation." I could body slam somebody right. No more condemnation. Beloved, it's as though when our Lord was on the Sea of Galilee and spoke peace. That's what God does to a guilty conscience. That's the wonders of grace. No more condemnation. And the conscience is silenced because God has spoken it, and so must it be. Who can condemn us? That's what the psalmist is doing. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Oh, beloved, if we could but just pray that prayer in times of deep repentance, we'd know something anew, afresh, or even for the first time, the infinite mercy and grace of God when it floods the soul and the conscience, and our fetters fall off and we're made free, and our spirits can soar again to the presence of God with praise and thanksgiving for forgiving such a sinner as I. That's what the psalmist is speaking about. Only God possesses the power, and that by right of redemption, to subdue our iniquities when our conscience is held captive by our sins. Oh, the guilty conscience is a powerful thing. Nothing in heaven besides God and nothing up on earth can silence a guilty conscience. Amen. But when God speaks peace, yes, through Jesus Christ, oh, beloved, have you ever been there? And it just floods your soul. You know, "Oh God, my cup runneth over." We're like Moses in the cleft of that rock. "Oh God, your goodness is too great. You've got to stop right here." I think it was Robert Murray McShane. I might be mistaken, but one of those preachers was praying and asking God for the same blessing Moses did, to see the goodness and grace of God. And as God began pouring out His goodness and grace in his time of prayer, he suddenly had to stop and he says, "I can't stand anymore. God, you must stop." Beloved, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? There's nothing wrong with being humbled before the unmerited mercy and grace of God in the light of my weaknesses and infirmities. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, our brother Charles Wesley. Just four verses. We can learn this song. I got the melody, but I didn't want to try it tonight. It says, "Jesus, full of truth and grace, more full of grace than I of sin. Yet once again I seek thy face. Open thine arms and take me in, and freely my backslidings heal, and love the faithless sinner still. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more. The ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart a house of prayer." Two more verses. "The stone to flesh do thou convert, the trait of sinfulness remove. Oh, speak into my wayward heart, and melt it down by dying love. This rebel heart, oh, now subdue, and make it tender, form it new. And lastly, oh, give me, Lord, the tender heart that trembles at the approach of sin. a godly fear of sin in part, in plant and root it deep within. Listen to this. That I may dread Thy gracious power and never dare offend Thee more. That's what the psalmist is praying and pleading. He's not attempting to excuse his sins, nor is he hoping to avoid its punishment. But he longs to be delivered from his tormenting conscience due to such sins. And that where mercy and truth have met together, and where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalms 85:10. You've got to learn that verse. Mercy and truth have met together. Where righteousness and peace have kissed each other. David knows by coming to the God of his salvation that God is the only one that has the power and the right to speak peace to his conscience. And that in a way that God would be justified. He's conscientious. He's aware of God's justice. He wants God to be just and righteous. He's not seeking to avoid that. But he knows because of the great redemption work in Christ that only God can do that. And that on the grounds of redemption. God of my salvation. He doesn't say Jehovah God. He doesn't say something else. He said the God of my salvation. He emphasizes that. Oh, that we might learn more to pray. All right. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. That's important. He doesn't say mercy or grace, though that's all entailed there. But he says, the way you forgive, God, because of the redemption work in Christ, the way you forgive righteousness has not been offended. It has not been sacrificed. Oh, beloved! People say, how can you say you have eternal life when you still have sin in your members? Because it's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. And so I know today, I know that when I die in this flesh, the worms are eating, I know I shall stand before God, not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. And God shall forgive me and still not offend His righteousness. Whoo! Glory! Need to take a breather here. There can be no true peace of heart and mind, no removing of guilt's torments, where the righteousness of God is not desired or sought. And that righteousness is in Christ Jesus. You know, righteousness leads the train to God's kingdom. You know that? With peace and joy in the Holy Ghost closely behind. Isn't that what Romans 14:17 says? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness leads that train. And I'm telling you, peace and joy ain't far behind. He knows that. We've got to learn how to pray aright. God grant us grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we, like the psalmist, won't just rashly enter into His presence and losing all composure and frantically seeking God, but to go with composure and faith and Scripture and knowledge and lay it all out before God and say, God, forgive me on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not of my own. If we do that, dearly beloved, we too shall be able to say, my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, verse 15. O Lord, open Thou my lips. There it is. And my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. Oh, beloved, this is a mighty psalm filled with wonderful encouragements, exhortations. We're humbled by it. We're reproved by it. We're chastened by it. And yet we're taught to kiss the rod that has ordained it. Because it's the rod of our God of salvation. And so next week, we see what God desires as a sacrifice. broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Oh, the psalmist is—he's beginning to bloom in his repentance, and it's all by the grace of God. He realizes that. That's how he finishes it in verse 16 and on. But he says that's what it is. This is what it's all about. It's a broken and contrite spirit. Who can boast in that? No one. Where is boasting? There's none in Psalm 51. But I'll tell you one thing. There sure is repentance and forgiveness and grace and mercy, unmerited mercy and favor and love and kindness. You'll find in Psalm 51 every single attribute of God rolled up in one to keep and preserve the saint of God in the sight of God. Praise God. He has promised that He'll love us with an everlasting love, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And beloved, I'm telling you, it's all because of Christ. Amen. May God grant us mercy and grace. Let us pray. Father, again, we are greatly humbled, yet, Father, our hearts are stirred because of Thy truths and because mostly because of Your Son, who's come and given us an understanding that we might know the only true God. Oh, Jesus Christ, we love You and thank You so much for Your precious redemptive work. Forgive us, oh Lord, we pray, for we have not spent enough time with You alone in thanksgiving and praise. Oh Lord, I pray that God, You would wing our hearts from this evil world. Help us, I pray, O God, to set our affections anew on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Thank You, O Lord God, for Your mercy and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.